Would you say this with me? What can he not do? Would you say it one more time? What can he not do? And say this, what can Jesus not do? This is Palm Sunday and we're celebrating the reality of Jesus coming. In fact, it was up on Mount Olives, there's a sloping hill with a panoramic view of the city. Jesus had made some preparation and there came a donkey the disciples brought. He sat on the donkey. And as he began to come down the hill, all of the people who had been healed, delivered, touched, taught, transformed by Jesus began to explode in praise. There was a buzz already in the atmosphere of the land because it was Passover week. Passover is when everybody from all over comes for the week of celebration to celebrate Passover, which you know is based on the slaying of a Passover lamb in the book of Exodus for the children of Israel to leave Egypt and go to the promised land. And the word Passover comes from the fact that because the blood of the lamb was on the doorpost of the heart, an angel of death would pass over and leave that household alone. So this was that annual Passover week. But this week was different because when people saw Jesus, there was an electrifying work in the atmosphere. People begin to explode with praise. And you know, Jesus wasn't on a white horse. He was on a donkey. The donkey represented being a humble servant. A white horse represents being a political figure or a conquering military man. He's coming back on a white horse. But this wasn't the time. Now, if the donkey had heard that everybody was cheering for the sake of Jesus coming to overthrow Roman oppression, maybe the donkey would have even been, hey, they think I'm a white horse. But as Jesus began to come down the hill, all around were the worshiping and the exploding of praise. And it built, and it built, and it built like rumbling the land. In fact, everybody that knew and had a touch from the Lord were shouting. But there were others that were coming in and said, what is this? What is this? They maybe hadn't heard or seen of him before. And said, well, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. And everybody's shouting, blessed be the King. Blessed be the King of Israel. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And in the midst of all this ruckus of praise, the Pharisees started blaming each other. They said, all that you've accomplished has come to nothing. Look, the whole world is going after him. And you know what's weird about that? They were already plotting to kill Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. Some people just never get it. Now, Lazarus, I'm sure, would appreciate the idea because he was happy not to be around, but Jesus brought him back. But who says that he can raise him again? So they're coming down. And, of course, Jesus didn't come for political reasons. He came for spiritual reasons. He didn't come for temporal reasons. He came for eternal reasons. He didn't come to rescue one people group from another people group. He came to rescue each of us from the power of the sin that dominated our hearts. I wonder what it was like, you know, if you could be like, maybe look have a bird's eye view. Jesus was descending Mount of Olives and the people began to rejoice. I wonder what he saw, who he saw. I wonder if he looked over to the right and saw, let's say he saw three men praising him. One was the grateful leper that he had healed. Another was the man who was born blind, who now had sight. Don't you think those guys have reason? And maybe there was an out-of-towner among them. The man from Gadarene who Jesus had cast out a legion of demons. And Jesus might have chuckled to himself and said, he's still clothed in his right mind. Maybe he looks over and he sees women worshiping him. Maybe there's The woman caught in adultery who'd have all of her sins forgiven and started a new life. How about the mom who Jesus had raised her son from the dead being in the crowd? I think they're probably there. And you never know the network of people and all the relationships. Maybe Mary Magdalene, whom Jesus had cast out seven spirits. I bet the little boy was there, or a young man who had been raised from the dead. Probably hanging out with, who knows, maybe he was there with the little boy that Jesus had multiplied the loaves and the fishes. I bet another one that was there was probably the little boy who couldn't help but throw himself in the fire, and Jesus cast all those tormenting spirits out of him. I bet he was there. Maybe even the little guy that was like used as an example in Jesus' teaching. Except you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But in the midst of all of that, in the thundering, how many have had times of quiet contemplation in the midst of a lot of noise? Where it's just, you just hear, and you just kind of zero in and think, in the midst of that, have these moments. And I think a lot can happen in a few moments in Jesus' life. And in him remembering certain things and certain people in that moment. Everybody say, what can he not do? Because when Jesus enters your life, his triumph enters your life. And nothing is possible with him if you will surrender. Is that right? You come to him and surrender. So point number one, if you'll come and surrender, if we'll surrender our brokenness for wholeness in him. Surrender our brokenness for his wholeness, for our wholeness in him. Jesus was invited. I can imagine this. This is how I was thinking about Palm Sunday today. And I was just thinking in terms of the stories in Jesus' life and all the incredible people who have been touched and transformed. I wonder if he looked out and saw the lady who he had forgiven much, standing there, weeping and worshiping. If he saw her, maybe he reminisced just for a moment about the night, that evening, Jesus had been invited over to Simon, the Pharisee's house. And as he walked in, a lady walked in behind him. Jesus sat down and she just began to just gush with tears, gushing. She had an alabaster full of spikenard, this incredibly intense aromatic fragrance. She walks in and she starts to bow down at his feet. And just flowing with tears. If she was worshiping that day and had the tears of joy on her face, maybe it brought him back to the moment he first met her when she was just pouring and pouring and pouring. And all those tears were dropping out of her, rolling off of her cheeks and touching his dusty feet from the road. And then she used her hair like a towel to wash his feet. As she washed his feet, she opened up the alabaster box and she poured the ointment and began kissing his feet. Can I say hope motivates? I wonder if one of her friends was the woman caught in adultery. Maybe she'd said, hey, we've been in this lifestyle a long time and they caught me and they brought me into the street and I'm going to tell you what happened. Jesus Christ forgave me in front of everybody. And they were going to stone me, and they dropped their stones. And he said, go and sin no more, and I'm never going back. And he'll do it for you, honey. I bet she walked in with a sense of, I'm going to get the same forgiveness that my friend got. How many have opened doors and need a lot of help? Open doors you wouldn't wish you hadn't opened. It starts off fun. Quickly turns into torment, being used and abused for the sake of getting some money. So she comes in and she's just weeping. And Simon, the Pharisee, is talking to himself. How many of you talk to yourself? This guy's over there talking to him. Says, if he was really a prophet, he would know who this was, what sort of woman she is. She's a sinner. He doesn't even probably pick up the fact that Jesus is tuned in. You know? Jesus is, here's the woman weeping here, washing his, kissing his feet, and he looks up. Simon, I have a question for you. Yes, teacher. You got a cold environment and a warm environment. The warm environment begins to invade the cold environment. Isn't that so true? I have a question for you. There was a money lender, and he loaned some money to two different individuals. One of them, 500 denarii, which is a day's wage. Another one, 50. He discovers that neither one of them can pay him back. So he forgives both. Simon, which one do you think would love him more? Well, I suppose the one he forgave the larger amount. Jesus says, well, you've judged rightly, Simon. This woman, when I came in your house, you didn't offer me any water to wash my feet. She hasn't stopped crying and washing my feet since I've got in here. When I walked into your house, you didn't even give me a customary kiss of greeting. She's not stopped kissing my feet since I've come in here. You didn't even offer me oil to refresh myself. Just the customary anointing of oil for the countenance. She's not stopped anointing my feet. Whom is forgiven much, loves much. Who's forgiven little, loves little. And right there, brokenness was being offered to Jesus, and wholeness was happening. And he turns and he says, woman, your faith. Your hope is met. Your faith is fulfilled. You've been forgiven. I wonder if that flashed all in his mind, just sitting there on the donkey, noticing, remembering the day. How many of you know that Jesus is near the brokenhearted? And he comforts those who are crushed in spirit. How many of you have come to the Lord like that? There's doors you've opened that you wish you hadn't, and to get yourself bound and trapped in things. You're chained in now. You're just chained, and you don't know what to do, and you can't get free. But the Lord does. And when you pursue the Lord, and you come to him with the hope, oh, the power of a testimony. And this is the day to be sharing your testimony. This is the day as we're coming upon the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the day. How many of you need to stir yourself and tell your testimony? How many of you have a testimony? At least one thing. I think there's probably more than just one thing. I think maybe there's two things. Maybe there's more than two. Maybe Jesus has done three things. How many have been? Maybe one a year. Maybe one or two. Maybe two. How long have you been around? Has the Lord met you pretty much daily? How many of you feel like you need him pretty daily? How many of you still have some areas that you need him to heal and restore that are not quite put together yet, broken? The Lord forgives. It's through that completely learning to receive the forgiveness and give the forgiveness that complete wholeness is given to us in Christ. The Lord forgives, and then he empowers us to forgive. And the amazing thing about the power of forgiveness, it's really not for the other people. If you really want to grow up strong in the Lord, just determine that you'll be the most powerful forgiver. And you'll rely on Jesus. Somebody came to me recently and said, the person, when we were away, said we have a person in our worship, that leads our worship, that's been very broken for many years. And she's going through a lot of healing, but it doesn't seem like she can really forgive the perpetrator of the abuse long ago. I said, well, maybe you could lead her in a prayer like this. Jesus, I submit to you and allow your forgiveness to flow through me. I have seen so many people who say, I can't forgive. But when they say, I'm going to submit my heart to the one who forgives everyone, something happens inside. Because Jesus has a great capacity for forgiveness. And as it flows in and through us, we're released. Isn't that true? And we never get tired of the pathway of victory through the power of forgiveness. Amen? I wonder, too, you know, he's just there, and number two would just go ahead and say, when we surrender our religion for relationship with him. I wonder if Jesus was coming around the corner, did he not look up like some little alley and see someone staring at him, still hiding a little bit? Maybe Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? I bet you Jesus remembered the night. We kind of joke around and say Nick at Night, you know, the episode. But I wonder if Jesus, I'm sure he did, because I know how many of you have had moments where you're not sure where you're standing there, but the Lord, you feel like you should just stay there a little longer, and then somebody shows up. But it was one of those nights where Jesus was just told by the Father, hang out here for a little bit. There's a man over in the dark over there. He's trying to get to you, and he's unsure about life, unsure about his, about things. And Nick comes out of the shadows, and he says, I know that you're of God, because nobody could do what you do, the signs that are there, except God be with him. Have you ever had a thought and then the Lord goes, let me go ahead and tell you why you're really here? Jesus goes right past all of that and says, truly I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The real issue in Nicodemus' heart was salvation. How do you get it? Because, and this is the world's predicament, because the world is all based on self-improvement, self-righteousness. All religion is based on you just try harder and you do better and you'll get there eventually. And how many of you know that's just like shooting yourself in the foot over and over and over, because it's like swimming to Hawaii. You just don't have it in you. You can't work that hard. You may want to go, but you're going to run out of gas. And self-improvement, when I follow the creeds of this religion, and I've done it. And you still are empty inside, no matter how many works, because it's all about self-improvement and trying harder and keeping more rules and keeping more. And that is nothing but death, because performance does not satisfy the inner heart, the need of the heart. It never has. It never will. And Jesus speaks right to it. Except you be born again. And of course, Nicodemus should have been smarter than this, but some people just take a little while to warm up. He says, what do you mean? How can I be born again? How can an old guy like me, what am I supposed to do? Go back and get in my mother's womb and come back out? And I believe probably just right then, maybe a little evening breeze blew, you know. Jesus says, whoever's born again is like the wind. You don't know where they come from. You don't know where they're going. How many of you have had moment days where the Lord is leading you and you're not sure where you're coming from and where you're going, but it's all good. The Lord has his hand on your life. He's saying that's what it is. You know when you're his, when you have the peace governing your heart and he can lead your life. Isn't that true? And Jesus is saying, you know, Nick, you're a ruler in the synagogue. I mean, you're a teacher of Israel. And you can't even understand the basic physical. If you can't understand what earthly things, how are you going to understand spiritual things? You know what? He was trying to believe. How many of you know it really was when you believe, the lights come on? He was getting there. He was working himself there. Because he was hung up in religion. And he was also hung up in fear. Because fear, if he would come right out and met him in daylight and the other Pharisees saw it, because he was a ruler in the synagogue, he and his family would have been excommunicated from the synagogue. So it was a social standing kind of thing. Eventually he got out of that. Because he came into relationship with Jesus. How many of you really appreciate relationship with Jesus? And it overthrows all the performance. Isn't that wonderful when you get in the groove? with a relationship, and the Lord says, let me go ahead and do it in you. You go, I didn't know that's what you wanted to do. I can actually have peace. Yes. How many of you need to hear it again right now? Because I wake up and hit the ground running, and I forget that it doesn't all rely on me. Religion, religion, religion. Ding, ding, ding. Danger, danger. Will Robinson. And if you don't understand that, you're not really, really old. You're lost in space. That's what's going on. Like a flashback. Jesus can just experience this entire thing, realizing all of the different dynamics of the healings and of those conversations and those things. And you can think back where, I remember Heather and I were in New York at your aunt and uncle's house, and the Holy Spirit, when I woke up that morning, there was a certain verse in the Psalms that just came out, and one of the Psalms just came out, and I went, wow, that's really good. And then, because they had some friends that were spiritually hungry, the aunt said, my cousin, or my niece, is here with her husband, and I think they're those kind of believers you're kind of wanting to talk to. And they changed their whole schedule and came by. And the Holy Spirit gave me the word for them. And when they showed up, I realized why he had spoken of that specific word in the Psalms to me. It was like opening up and a jewel of wisdom just rose out of the scripture and went, wow, that's really cool. I didn't have a clue what it was about. Have you ever had those days? And then they came. And when I shared that with them, there was God everywhere. He just showed up. And there was this feeding their spirit. Apparently they were in a desolate land, in a hard place, and trying to find God. And God says, I got a little guy over here, and I'm going to give him something. And when you come, there's going to be living water. And something happened in them. And it was a set of direction. And the Lord is so good that way, to give us something for those in need. Any good? Let's go ahead and praise him, because that's what we're all about these days. There's so many people that have such need, and the Lord has you in their proximity. Father, I pray that you speak words to us as we turn to you, that you give us more and more and more and more. Little things, big things, speak to our hearts. Cause there to come in and through us the voice of the Father to love and cherish and care about people around us with the eternal truth of the Word of God. I said, amen, amen. Jesus is still on the donkey, by the way. Still Palm Sunday. Everybody just say, hey. I set myself up for that one, didn't I? Say, what more can he do? Come on, what more can he do? What can he not do? There you go. I had to write that down several times, because that's a, what can he not do if he can do all of that? If he can take you out of all of your brokenness and make you whole, what can he not do? If he can take you out of your hang-ups and performance, trying to always earn something and deliver you out of that into a personal relationship, would you just go ahead and say, personal, knowing Jesus personally is eternal life. And it starts the moment you know him. It doesn't start later when you die. It starts now. Eternal life now. John 17:3. This is life eternal, that you would know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. It's knowing him. It's knowing him. It's knowing him. You can't get enough of that in our hearts, because relationship is the key. And then, of course, I think back to Jesus on the donkey, I think, if his eyes met his buddy, everybody say Lazarus. Oh, what a buddy. Lazarus knew what was going on. If you will surrender, let's surrender our death for life through him. surrender our death for life through Him. I'm saying it this way because it has a lot of more application this way. But I could imagine too, on Jesus' side of the story, as He looks and sees Lazarus, He knows that the Father told Him to linger a few days and not run off right away, kind of pace this thing. And now Lazarus is dead, and Jesus comes into Bethany to Mary and Martha's house, and they're crying and saying, if you'd been here on time, you guys know the story. And Martha's crying and Mary's crying. And then the move, just Jesus is moved. By the way, I want to say this. I heard this recently. This is powerful. And this is something that we need to pray for our own hearts. Because when Jesus saw them, He was moved with compassion. When Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. If you don't see the multitudes, you're never moved. We need to see the needs, or we'll never be moved with compassion. We need to have our eyes opened up to what's going around us, or we'll never be moved to move, to flow in the things that God has for us, to meaningfully bring an engagement of His life and love and care. Jesus saw first, then was moved. He wants us to see. Would you ask the Lord to open your eyes these days to the needs around you, so that you can be moved with His heart? It's so easy to get isolated and be in their own thing, but let's ask Him to do that work in us freshly. Amen? So Jesus was moved with compassion. He was wept. In fact, that's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. It's right there. He wept because Mary and Martha were mourning. And then He asked which way. He told them, I'm the resurrection and the life. But there's another side of the story. It's Lazarus' side. Lazarus had gone through the pain of dying and just the struggle and then passed away. But now think of this. Lazarus is actually in a nice spot. He's in what's known as the bosom of Abraham. I bet he's sitting right next to Abraham. No stress, no worry, at peace. His spirit is at peace. His body's up there in that tomb, but he's okay. He's having a good day. He's like, finally, that life's over. Now I know what it's like on this side. And then he's probably thinking, this is pretty much it. Wouldn't you think? When you're dead, you feel like you're not coming back. They're going to make a movie out of this. And then Abraham hears it the same time Lazarus hears it. And they look and smile at each other, and the irresistible power of the voice of Jesus Christ. Lazarus! Come forth! And Lazarus' spirit says, goodbye, Abe. He just transported right back into his body, and at the same time, his body begins to be healed, and he shows up inside of it. And what do you do when you're all wrapped up? And Abraham starts to waddle around. Lazarus starts to waddle around. That would be funny. Open up. Hey, Lazarus, what are you doing here? Yeah. Open up. There's Lazarus. Unwrap him. Lazarus knew that Jesus came for eternal things. And that's back to that whole weird little moment when the Pharisees are going, before the Palm Sunday started, the Pharisees were all wanting, they're strategizing. They want to kill Lazarus. And Lazarus is going, I'd like to go back. But I'm here. But don't they ever get it? I mean, Jesus could raise me again. It's just crazy. But there's a bigger picture here. How many of you know that when you give, lust conceives and gives place to sin. Sin conceives and gives place to death. And when death happens in our hearts, in our lives, what happens? We need life. And there's an aspect of the being raised out of death, being raised out of the deadness as we're bound in our sin and dead unto Jesus. It's kind of like this. You're dead unto Christ because you're alive in sin, because you're dead in sin, and that's what you know. And Jesus comes along and he saves you, and now you're dead to sin and alive to Christ. Wow, what a swap. And you work your way through. And most of everybody, I remember the sting of death being taken away from my mom. Let's go ahead and look at these scriptures right here. So since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So Jesus takes on flesh and blood so he can die in our place and defeat the power of death. And the next verse really points out, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and when the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. Everybody say it. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It's quite a remarkable thing to be in the hospital room with a person who loves the Lord. And it's like, I'm just going to take a nap and wake up in the arms of the one who loves me the most. The sting of death is gone. It's how my dad did it. It's how my mom did it. The sting is gone. The craving in your heart and my heart to live, to prolong life, is because eternity's in there. You want to live a long time because you're made forever, to last forever. But this day will be over. But it's quite a big difference when those that don't know the Lord, there's that wrestling match. I don't want to die, I don't want to die. And the torment rises and rises and rises. They can be deceived. They can be just. And I've had a long talk with people about this. How the sense of the setting of the soul and coming against God and then will not repent. It's horrible. But those who have a brush with death, like my Uncle Tom, we prayed and tried to witness to him over and over and over. I walk in the room, it was like a veil come over his eyes, and he would just shut down. But in the hospital, he had what he called a brush with death. My mother shows up. He comes out of this semi-unconscious state, comes back to consciousness. And my mother says, "What happened, Tom?" That's his younger brother. He said, "I had a brush with death." And she says, "Well, I love my mom." She goes, "So you're going to give your life to Jesus now?" This is how I got saved. This is a confession of faith. It looks like I am. Jesus said, "I'll take it." He came right in. Looks like I am. That's a great. Looks like I am. He got saved right on his deathbed and became an evangelist for 3 weeks. And then he went on. Everybody that walked in the room heard about Jesus Christ, heard about Jesus Christ. Went on and on and on with the last moments of his life. He knew where he was going now. The sting of death is gone. He surrendered death for life in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And Jesus knew, among all the fruit of all the people that were rejoicing because of the multiplied miracles of his touch of his earthly ministry, he knew that that was just a foretelling of the kingdom to come. And that his real reason was to go to the cross and pay all of our sin debt, because it wasn't the temporary miracles, but the eternal life that he came to give. But the temporary miracles, the temporal blessings, are the foretaste of a good God. Everybody say amen? Amen. What can he not do? What can he not do? If he can take your brokenness and make you whole, what can he not do? If he can get rid of your religion for you and help you have a relationship, what can he not do? If he can take all of the things that multiply death in your life and get rid of that and give you his life, what can he not do? Amen? Go ahead and elbow somebody and say, "Jesus is it, man, for me. He's it. He's it." I want to ask, as Martha's here on the keyboard, let's just set everything aside just for a moment. What's your story in the process of your life? How has Jesus entered into your life? Are there things that you're not quite triumphant in that you'd like to be? Attitudes, areas of need of healing, points of breakthrough, let's just lift our hearts to Him right now. If you would, in the spirit of worship and adoration and praise, just like the people, the multitude that worshiped Him on Palm Sunday, allow Him sort of the privilege to just ride into your life afresh today. To come in with a new capacity to cause whatever has gotten off track to be put back on track. Where you have been cornered into thinking that's about your effort and not about your surrender, would you allow the Lord to renew your heart on the fullness of all He has done for you and come personally and relate to Him in a new and intimate way? Let's praise the Lord together out of a heart that says, I need more of You, Lord. Hallelujah. And you may know people that are just kind of crusted over with the work of death. Let's just intercede and ask for life to break forth during this day and overflow to newness in life in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Lord. I feel I don't know who this is for, but just go ahead and receive this. The Lord is washing away the shame. It's truly washing away today. He loves you more than, you know He loves you. But there's something unique that He wants to just touch in your heart. Maybe it's a sense of repetitive personal failure that seems to steal the joy of your life in Him. And the Lord's just coming to say, I'm not ashamed of you because you cry to Me for help. And you're going to be transformed. And that appetite is going to change inside of you. And you can have hope. You can have hope now, right now. You can receive the removal of the shame that you feel over your heart. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's lift our heads to the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's love on each other. God bless you.